I've got a sense that God is up to something in the Friends denomination, and I want to be a part of what God's doing. And so being here, getting to see the first steps of that, makes me excited for what could be. I'm most excited about multiple churches moving in the same direction and the impact that we could have as we come together and work together for the gospel.
I'm excited to be here because I have sensed for quite a while that the church in America particularly is getting ready for God to do a mighty movement, maybe even a revival. I don't know that I have terms for it, but I feel a groundswell and I want to be part of that. And I think we're seeing more and more of that coming, and that thrills me. I have always prayed to be part of a mighty movement of God, and I hope to live long enough to experience it.
I just feel like the Holy Spirit is constantly convicting me, directing me, challenging me in different ways to go out in faith and really invite people into a life with Christ.
I have not seen people as hungry for God and His Word as I have seen in just these last couple of years.
It's been super fun to do this, and I don't hopefully for you, just having that sense that there's other churches that we're connected to who are participating in and doing some of the same things. It just provides not only a feeling of hope, but it fuels into that idea of momentum, right? But here's the thing about momentum. It's easily thrown off track, right? Like if you ever come screaming down a hill on a skateboard, you know it takes a very small pebble, right, to stop the momentum. If you've won 106 baseball games, do you run into three really good pitchers? Yeah, that was for height. Yeah, hi. Yeah, hey, I watched Heidi's sermon even though I wasn't here, so yeah, I'm on to you. The thing about momentum that is real and that is true is that momentum always, always, eventually faces pushback, right? Momentum constantly meets opposition, and that's true in whatever realm of your life that you've experienced it. Like physically, you might experience that, right? You go through seasons where you say, it's going so well, I feel so good, and then something happens, right? Something comes up on a scan or something comes out of a doctor's report, and suddenly that momentum you felt, it's been halted. Maybe in ministry you've experienced this. Maybe your ministry team, maybe your church, you felt like, man, things are just going so well. We have so much momentum, and then something happens. Maybe there's a misunderstanding, or maybe some people decide to go do something else, or you could name 100 different ways that it happens, but suddenly you have that feeling that this momentum, it's facing some opposition. In your relationships, it goes that way, right? You work so hard. You've been trying. You've been working on yourself. You've been trying to make progress. You're trying to be less selfish. You're trying to be more caring. And then all that momentum, it suddenly comes to a screeching halt with one uncaring statement, one unthoughtful thing that comes out of your mouth. Right? Recovery. And you've been doing so good. And then one day it happens again. Momentum. It's fickle. But it always faces opposition. And so we're going to end this series by talking about the fact that it's not just the cumulative sense of having momentum that's important. What usually matters most, what usually wins the day, is the ability to overcome the opposition. That when momentum is faced with pushback, There has to be a way to overcome, and that's what is going to determine ultimately, certainly in the kingdom of God, how things are going to proceed. And we're going to see that in our final message today in the book of Acts in chapter 4, but it builds on what Chris talked about 2 weeks ago in Acts chapter 3, which is an expression of momentum, a, a, a breathing out of the Spirit of God, a really good day for Peter and John, two of the leaders in this early group of Christians. And in chapter 3, they had this amazing encounter with a man who couldn't walk, and the result was a healing. Do you remember that story? This man whose life had just boiled itself down to people having to carry him to the temple in hopes that as he begged, people would give something to him. That was his life. And if you don't remember the story, we'll just put the key verses up on the screen. This is from Acts chapter 3, right? Peter looks at this person and he says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk!" And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong, and he jumped to his feet, and he began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. It's a really good day. And it encapsulates some of the things that first group of Christians was experiencing following the pouring out of God's Spirit on them in the second chapter of Acts. And this particular encounter, it results in an opportunity for Peter and for John to talk to a whole crowd of people who gathered, astonished at what had happened. And they get to talk to them about Jesus. It's a really good day. And there's a lot of momentum. But suddenly, things stop going so well. Immediately, there is some pushback. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 4. Notice what happens. This is verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people in the aftermath of this healing. And they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people. They were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And so they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail. They put them in jail till the next day. And so this is a description of the powers that be, the religious authorities headed by the Sadducees, which was we sort of think of them as political parties of the day. Among the Jewish religious nation, you had the Sadducees and you had the Pharisees, and the Sadducees tended to be in charge at this point, and they controlled everything that happened in the Jewish religious and faith circles, and they hear and they see Peter and John talking to the crowd about Jesus, specifically about the resurrection, which Sadducees did not believe in, and they got disturbed. And so what happens here is an attempt to intimidate them, right? They grab them, they throw them in jail. But the whole point of that is to show them who is boss, to establish authority, and intimidate them in such a way that this thing they're doing will stop. This is momentum meeting pushback right away. And like I said, in our own lives, we experience this reality when God is creating something, doing something, moving something in us and through this, right? It seems like so often just at the moment, the day, the time that you think everything's going so well, there's pushback. And let's notice what happens after this night in jail for Peter. This is verse 5. It says, "The next day the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem." This is a description of the council, the official council. This is for the Jewish people, for the Jewish nation, this is a description of their highest court. These are people with ability to change your life, right? And so after being in jail, they call these people together. And we call this group the Sanhedrin. You may have seen this in other places you've read in the Bible. But the point is, these are the experts, these are the power people, and these are the people who've brought Peter and John before them. And the point is to question them. And their chief question is this, verse 7. "And Peter and John brought before them, they began to question them, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?'" Meaning, did you heal this man? whose name is on the back of your jersey? That's what it means. Who is your authority? Who do you look to? And the council, they were sensitive to these kinds of things because although they had some authority in the religious realm of the Jewish nation, the Jews were ruled by Rome. And so these folks were real concerned that uprisings and outbreaks and things would happen that would get Rome's attention. And then Rome would bring the hammer down on them. And these people who were in power, they could lose their positions. These people who were financially benefiting from the system, they also were threatened. And so here's the deal. Who do you give allegiance to? That's the question. And I want you to see, I want you to try to feel that this is a crucial moment. The Christian movement, it's only 2 chapters old at this point, right? The church was born in Acts chapter 2. And some really cool things have happened. But now, the authorities push back. Right? And this is the first time, the first occasion of opposition. So just when things are rolling, they experience this opposition. But like I said, the question isn't whether or not you will face pushback to the momentum in your life or in your ministry or in your church. The question is really, how will you deal with it? How will you respond? And that's really what we want to see today in this chapter as Peter speaks for he and John and they respond to this questioning. Whose name do you claim? Whose power do you assert? And this is his answer. This is verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame, and we're being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." That's a pretty bold answer, right? And if you've ever seen Peter's life, for the most part through the Gospels, he's not somebody who is known for his tact and his diplomacy. And so he's not just content with saying, "Jesus." He says, "You know, the guy you killed." And I wonder if John's standing there going, don't say it, Peter, don't say it. Ah! Right? The one you killed, but the one God raised from the dead. In fact, this name is so great that life is completely subsumed under him. There's no other way to live. There's no other way to find life. There's no other way to experience life, to have the life that God wants for you. There's no other way. And that's a pretty bold answer. In fact, it's an astonishing answer. And that's how the council responds. This is verse 13. When the council, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they should have been astonished. We should be astonished because this is an event in Peter's life that comes from a very, very dark place and experience in his life. This council has met before. Peter has been near this council previously. This is the council that tried and condemned Jesus. It's the exact same people. And maybe a few months ago, several months earlier, this Jesus that Peter talks about being the name above all names, the one in whom life is found, this man was on trial for his life before these same people, and Peter was there. He wasn't in the room. He was hiding outside. He was trying to keep a low profile. He was hoping nobody would discover him. But when they did, all it took was the voice of one of the servant girls saying, "Hey, don't you know that guy Jesus?" And Peter says, "Absolutely not. I don't know him." Three different times, someone says, "Don't you know that guy Jesus?" And Peter, because it looks like the gig is up and his friend is going to be condemned, he says, "No way. I don't know him." And it's Peter's biggest, most epic failure in his life. That was just a few months ago. And now, similar circumstances, except this time it's Peter on trial, and somehow he has the courage, he has the astonishing ability to say, "Hey, that guy you killed, he's the one who did it." And not only that, he's been raised from the dead. That's how Peter responds to this pushback in momentum. Because there's no other name. There's no other way. Well, if you jump down into verse 18, you'll see that it doesn't end there. The council is still very concerned, and they do their best. They want to threaten these guys. They're in a bit of a pickle because the guy they healed is standing right there. It's a little hard to speak against that. But in their most intimidating way, they threaten and they warn these guys and say, "If you do it again, you're going to jail." That's essentially what they say. They called them in again, and they commanded them. They made it a legal record. They said, "Do not speak or do not teach at all in the name of Jesus." They're going to get away with doing it this one time, but they can't do it again. And let's see how Peter responds to that. Peter and John replied, "Well, which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us," listen to this sentence, "as for us, we cannot help." We cannot help it. We can't help speaking about what we have seen and heard. That's a pretty amazing response, right? At every moment of opposition and pushback, Peter's able to stand up with this courage that we didn't really know that he had. And he stands up for Jesus. And they can't help it. And that would be true of these men in their lives as they went forward. They couldn't help it. They would keep talking about it. It would cost them dearly. The authorities didn't just give up. They kept after him. And they would experience much worse than they experienced in this passage today. But they couldn't help it. And because they couldn't help it, the opposition does not succeed in crushing this Christian movement. In fact, I've got a verse up here. This is from chapter 5, verse 42. And if you read ahead and you get there, you'll hear this summary statement day after day in the temple courts. And from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And the question, as amazing as that is, right, the fact that their unwillingness to back down in the face of this opposition, their ability to overcome this pushback, it results in the movement, the Christian movement, continuing and growing. As amazing as that is, the question is, how did that happen? Because it's tempting to stand here and say, "Let's have a pep rally. Let me just get you really excited about the fact that you need to overcome opposition." But the question is, how do you do that? How did this happen? How did Peter go from the guy hiding out in the courtyard, denying that he even knew Jesus, to the guy standing before his Supreme Court and saying, "Hey, the guy you killed, that's the guy who's doing all this stuff"? It's a worthwhile question. It's a worthwhile question. And it's rooted in something that Peter and John said. And I don't know if you caught it. We might have skipped over it. It's back in chapter 4, verse 13. Do you remember what he said? Or what was said about them? They were unschooled. They were ordinary men. They were astonished, the council. And then it says this: they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see that part? They took note that these men had been with Jesus. Do you remember a moment ago Peter saying, we can't help talking about what we have seen and what we have heard? And they're not talking about a religious proclamation. They're not talking about a post that they read from somebody else that was super convincing. They're talking about their personal experience and encounter with Jesus. They were with Jesus, and what they saw and what they heard gave them the strength and the confidence to face this opposition and ultimately be willing to give their lives in defense of it. What they had seen and heard. So what have they seen and heard? Especially since the last time this council met with them, right? When Jesus is on trial and Peter denies him, between that occasion and this occasion, what had they seen and heard? Well, the first thing is the resurrection. The resurrection, right? The world-changing event of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is what sets this whole course of life in motion for them. And Peter and John, they had the personal experience of seeing, of being with, of talking to the risen Jesus. And so at the very foundation of their strength and ours is this universe-altering occasion. It's the resurrection of Jesus. And when you're trying to regain the momentum in your life, or when you're trying to take a step past the pushback that the work of God always experiences, when you're trying to deal with that, the first place to go is to reckon again with the resurrection. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes us different. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ that puts the truth in what we sang earlier, that Jesus has no equal and he has no rival. And I have friends who are really perturbed by this. They think it's super annoying that I or that Christians have sort of this superiority complex about Jesus, like he's better than everyone else. And the reality is that the heart of Christian faith is a unique experience that does set Jesus apart, and that is the resurrection from the dead. And Peter wants you to know it all starts there. It's what makes Jesus unique, and it's what makes Jesus worth giving your life to. In fact, I'm sure Peter's advice would be don't stake your life on anybody who didn't come back from the dead. The resurrection. You see, in the resurrection, Jesus overcomes life's biggest obstacle, right? The biggest pushback we all face, death. And in taking on our greatest enemy and overcoming it and then offering to his followers that life can be yours, Jesus sets himself apart from all of the philosophers, from all of the teachers, from all of the good and wonderful and beautiful things that you can learn in this world. Jesus takes a step beyond that. And when we focus and remember the resurrection, it reignites our passion about the unique nature of Jesus. And it reminds us that he's alive, that we serve and that we worship a risen, living Lord, which makes it possible for you to have relationship with him. And that's a key. That adherence to the Christian faith is not just believing in a list of faith statements. It's not just participating in a bunch of activities, but it's actually coming into your own personal experience and encounter with Jesus because he's alive. Because he has risen. And in dwelling on the resurrection, it reminds us so helpfully and teaches us the way of God in our world. That this principle of death followed by resurrection is built into the very fabric of the way our world operates. right? Okay, we don't have trees here that lose their leaves, but in other places they do. It's a basic function of life. That before the new growth, before the new life of the spring comes, something has to die. Something has to fall away. Right? There's so many examples of that in our physical world, but it's true in our spiritual world life as well. I so often want God to grow something, to do something, to take me beyond something in my life. And he always, always comes to me saying, first, this other thing has to die, right? Something about my ego or something about my weakness or something about the way I've constructed and view the world and being important. There's something that Jesus says, let's deal with that first, because until that's dead and gone, the new life that you're looking for doesn't come. And the fact that God actually solved your greatest problem of death by death itself is a remarkable thing. And it'll fuel you with the ability to stand against the pushback to the momentum in your life, but it's not it. Because the resurrection, it really leads to an amazing experience in Jesus' life. Because the resurrection was probably awesome for those guys, unless possibly you were the one who was like supposed to be the leader of this gang, and the moment things started getting hot, you bailed. Right? So like, I'm sure you're pretty glad to see Jesus alive again, but there's going to be this awkward reconnection, isn't there? And there was. But because of this death to life principle, what Peter ends up finding in Jesus is something remarkable. If you read the last page of John's gospel, you'll see it. You'll see Peter and Jesus meet up on the shore of a lake and get together, and before Peter can bluster on about his anything, Jesus looks him in the eye and says, "Do you love me, Peter?" He just looks him in the eye and says, "Are we good, Peter? Can we just keep going, Peter?" And I imagine he puts his arm on his shoulder and he just says, "Peter, let's keep going." And he restores in Peter the life that I'm sure he thought that he lost. And it fuels in Peter that thing he said in chapter 4 when he said, "There's no other name. Salvation, life, is only found in the name of Jesus." Because that guy who was lame and was healed and was standing in that courtroom, he wasn't the only person who was healed in that room. Peter had experienced it on a very deep level. The affirming, forgiving, restorative touch of Jesus. And it fueled his ability to stand up in front of the Supreme Court and say, "You guys can do whatever you want. I can't help it." Because he's a person and you can encounter him. And the last thing I'd have you notice, just the beginning of verse 8, did you notice how it started when Peter begins to give his speech? It says, "And Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit." Right? Right? That's something that has happened between meetings of the council. We saw it in Acts chapter 2, where for the first time the Spirit of God comes to permanently indwell these people, and that's a truth that continues on into our day. And if you're going to face the pushback to momentum in your personal life, in your spiritual life, in your recovery life, you're going to need the Holy Spirit. And the good news of the Bible is you have him with you. In fact, this is the answer to the question of our day and age, which is, well, how are we with Jesus? Those guys got to be with Jesus physically. How is Jesus with us? And the answer is this way: he is with us through his Spirit. His Spirit who is alive and in you. That aspect, that person of God who works in you, mostly on the inside, mostly in the quiet, drawing you and prodding you and pushing you and teaching you. The writers of the scripture, they talk about the Spirit with these words: water, fire, wind, at work in you, manifesting the love of God in your life. And when you face opposition to the momentum in your life, it's helpful to go back and recognize, to listen for the Spirit of God in your life, because he's there. But the reality is, the recognition of him requires space. It requires intention on our lives. There's a reason that the voice of God is so often referred to as the still, small voice. The Spirit of God is referred to as the wind or the water. But he's there. And if you'll allow yourself the space and learn to hear his voice, you'll find it. One of the ways that helps is posture. Posture has become an important word. And even just as we come into worship, posture is an important issue. And my encouragement, as you learn to listen to and hear the Spirit of God who is in your life, let me just encourage you, as you come together with us to worship, right? It's super helpful if you can transition in your life from the place where a lot of us start, and that is with the three critiques, right? We come into worship, we say, is the speaker boring? Is the music any good? Is the seat comfortable? Those are our questions. But those questions keep us from hearing God in this place. And that's why we replace those critiques with these three questions. What's God saying to me? What do I hear God saying? What's he nudging me? What's he saying to me in this time? And then, what am I going to do about it? How am I going to respond? What am I going to do with what I hear God saying? And it's a process of learning to hear that. The last question is simply, what help do I need? Do I need help? Who can help me? And by changing the questions in our mind, we adjust the posture we come to worship, and then it allows us to hear, to engage, to know Jesus through his Spirit in us, because he's already there. I just want to sum this all up by saying, do you see what happened for Peter and John? It got personal for them, right? Their ability to stand before this opposition and speak about Jesus didn't come from their super settled philosophical understanding of all the theological issues in the world. It came from their personal encounter with Jesus, what they had seen and what they had heard. The resurrection, the restoring touch, the presence of the Spirit. And I guess I just want to encourage you to make it personal. You know, maybe you're new to this stuff. You know, my invitation to you would be, focus your mind and your heart and your attention on the person of Jesus. Not the things that so often get attached to Jesus, but the person of Jesus. If maybe you've gotten off track a little bit. You know, maybe this God thing is not real and present in your life. And maybe you've been busy doing other things. Let me invite you today to reconnect with the person of Jesus. That he's real, that he's risen, that he's in you. And even if you've been at this for a long, long time, let me encourage you to just to take a breath today and to remember. Do you remember that moment in your life that was similar to Peter's? That moment when you experienced the touch of Jesus, when you knew that he loved you, when you knew that he accepted you, when you knew that he forgave you. And it wasn't based on how good you were or how many rules you kept or any of that stuff. It was personal. Momentum is going to meet opposition. You can count on it. And the opposition will slowly crush the life out of the movement in your life. Unless you know somebody. You have a personal experience with somebody who's risen from the dead and wrapped you in his arms and filled you with his presence. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, today we just want to take a moment and remember how we get so wrapped up in all of the important and good and right things that we have to do and that we face and we need to do, but sometimes it just distracts us a little from you. And so in this moment, in this space, we want to recognize you. God, we've sung that you overcame death, you rose from the dead, you give us life, you are the light of the world. And God, some of us today, we just need to remember. And some of us just need to recognize for the very first time that you're calling us. And that we believe. And that we want the life, the salvation that only you can give. Hear our hearts today, God. In Jesus' name, amen.